Do you, is there a girl named Kelly who works there?
Kelly.
Okay.
Chapman.
Okay.
She left Bill Stein like a while ago. One time before she went, and somebody was like, I think she's a queen. And I was like, hmm, I wonder. So I figured I'd ask. She would be in purchasing. I forgot. She was like short hair.
I
appreciate that, though.
You only have four people in purchasing. So.
Before you to elevate your name and praise you and express our love for you, our appreciation for you. Thank you for being so patient and merciful. And we pray for your mercy that you would forgive us and that you would remember us through Jesus. And we pray for guidance that you will lead us and that you'll direct us even this evening as we open your word to learn about Peter, and especially about Jesus. And we pray that you please help us to be more like our Savior. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the church. And thank you especially for the forgiveness of sins we have through Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. All right. So, we are looking at this weekend that is discussed in Luke 5 and Mark 1. The Friday of that weekend, we see that great miracle of all the fish caught, you know, as Jesus is using the boat to preach from, most likely to separate himself from the crowds, but also, as you all pointed out, for projection, possibly, and teaching that many people. Had the great catch that was sinking both ships, incredible day. And we see the statement of them being called to be fisher of men. This, of course, is happening on the Sea of Galilee or the Sea of Tiberias, Gennesaret, so on and so forth. And then we see the next day being Sabbath. And on the morning of that Sabbath, we see that Jesus is at Capernaum, and he's teaching in the synagogue, cast out an unclean spirit, and the people are amazed, saying, what new doctrine is this? And we saw that in Mark 1. Capernaum, of course, is his own city at this point, northern part of the Sea of Galilee. And we see that there were some other things. This next question, with whom did Jesus go home for lunch after the synagogue service?
Simon and Andrew.
Okay, all right, so they went to Simon's house. As soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Okay? And the next one is, what problem did they find there? Okay, right. So Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So, I mean, just right there. I mean, the fact that he's married, has a mother-in-law. I mean, already, that fact does what to this grand doctrine that this guy was the first pope? And there's a belief system in our world that he was the first one. And what does this little nugget prove about that, to dismiss at least part of that theory?
You can't be pope because he's married.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, the popes have been forbidden to marry. Priests have been forbidden to marry in that religion. And yet, if he was the very first one, this would be a major contradiction, among a host of other things that we'll see eventually. All right, so he's married. And plus, you know, this guy eventually becomes an elder. You know, even Paul wasn't an elder. So, you know, to be an elder, you have to have a wife and children, so on and so forth. Rule your house well. So that is all part of his background, okay? Well, anyway, his mother-in-law is with this fever. And how did Jesus solve this problem?
He healed her.
Okay. Yeah, so he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. Now, why do you think that's even in there? I mean, all the miracles Jesus performed, why this one? And what's the significance of all this? Or at least, what could we suppose about that?
He takes care of his followers.
Okay, right. Took care of his followers in this case.
Wait, was that the question? Can you repeat the question?
Before we get to that one, but what would be the point of this record, of this miracle? I mean, think of it. There are so many miracles Jesus did. John said the world couldn't even hold them all if you wanted to catalog everything. So why do you think this would be included? I mean, is there another reason for that, possibly?
Could it possibly be like another moment of conviction for Peter?
Mm-hmm. Okay, Ryan.
So you have all these things adding up, and he already knows that he's from God.
Right.
But for him to do this, it's also just another, I guess, fish in the water. Like, just something else to convince him even more.
It does show that, to add on to that, immediately, when they got to the house, immediately,
right.
They brought it up.
Right.
So it does show that he truly believes in, you know, recognize that.
Uh-huh. Yeah, right. Because, I mean, he's been doing all kinds of works at this point. I mean, of course, he cast out unclean spirits. I thought it was here in Mark 1, but I guess not, where he was going around healing a lot of different people. But the term immediate is used. Immediately they brought it up, but also immediately she was healed. You know, the idea of miracles occurring today through men, it's just impossible because you don't have the very same facts that you see in the New Testament. All right, so from this episode, what do we learn about Peter's domestic relationships?
Mike?
Yes, sir.
One other thing to add, just to layer on what you were saying, not that this is all about Peter, but that's the spectacle that we're looking through here. Mm-hmm. You know,
right.
Jesus, Peter has seen him heal people. Peter has also seen him touch his job as a fisherman.
Right. Yeah.
Now he's touching his personal life,
right.
Someone that he is closely associated with. So it started from afar, healing others. This is kind of neat. This is interesting. Wait a minute, this isn't my job, the thing I do every day. Think about your jobs. What would amaze you at your jobs when you go to those or whenever you go to school? And then now it's one step closer to Peter, to like touching him and solidifying his belief even more.
Yeah, and these guys, you know, these core guys being front and center to a lot of this. Because at least three of those guys are going to be on the mountain when Jesus is transfigured. But yeah, so the intimacy there, the you know, the way it's being directed, you can see that. Had to be a profound impression on him. We see that, of course, we already talked about it basically. I mean, he's a married man, has a family. And in fact, Paul, I think this is what the question is getting at. I don't know, you may have a different answer. What reference did Paul make to this fact? What did you have on that?
The part where he says, it is good for you to marry.
Okay. Yeah, that's the one I got as well. 1 Corinthians 9. You know, he's talking about, does he and Barnabas not have a right to take along a believing wife, you know, like Simon? So he does make reference, or Cephas, in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 5. So again, there's another testimony that this doctrine that the teachers, or, you know, the clergy, if you will, has to be unmarried is not found in the Word of God. In fact, it was prophesied that there would be these false doctrines taught, that they would forbid to marry and command to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving. That's 1 Timothy 4, verse 3. So it even prophesied these false ideas that would take root in the religious community. Okay. Anyway, so Peter, I mean, just a little bit we know about him there just really knocks it out of the water. All right, so that's Saturday morning. So then we come to Saturday evening after 6 p.m. And as our lesson points out, there's no traveler work that were permitted on the Sabbath, but the Sabbath ended at sunset. Because they did their day from 6 p.m. That's the beginning of their new day. Yeah, I mean, that's just the evening and the morning are one day to them. Okay, so now we're at after 6 p.m., after the Sabbath. And who were brought to Jesus after sunset? And it's all still here in this context.
Okay. All those who were demon-possessed and sick.
Okay, right. So, all these people who are sick and demon-possessed. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. Okay. Now, why do you think people are doing this? You know, why are people coming to this house and bringing all these people and gathering like this?
It sounds like they've been plagued.
Okay. They have a lot of. Okay. All right. Yeah. So they have a lot of, you know, conditions that they can't deliver themselves from. But why start flocking to that house?
He had already previously healed someone earlier that day.
Okay. All right. Yeah.
And so word would travel throughout the city.
Exactly. So word is going to travel. You know, when you have somebody who can truly perform miracles, you're not going to keep. People are going to flock. Because everybody has needs. I mean, come on, man. People who still profess this today, there are people who still teach that they can do this. They act like they can. And it's a scam. Nobody can do this. I remember a Christian man telling me he was watching one of those televangelists. And this was a fairly local guy in Chattanooga. Because we were living in North Georgia at the time. And this guy's watching this show, and his sister comes up on stage. And she supposedly has back issues, and she gets healed and all that. And, you know, he's watching all this. Well, the next week, she was crippled up again. You know, it was just all emotional for the moment. Nobody can do that. Nobody can do it. And if you could do it, it'd be the same thing. People would be flocking to the residence or the location of this person. And that's what's happening here. So now you have all these people who are sick and the demon-possessed coming to him. Okay? And how many people gathered at Peter's door?
It says the whole city.
Think about it. The whole city was gathered there. The whole city. Now, it doesn't matter what size that city is. It's going to be a fairly large size. If it's true, there are only 9 cities on the Sea of Galilee. Capernaum was one of them. Or wouldn't this be Bethsaida? No, it's in Capernaum, right? Yeah. I thought they were from Bethsaida. So they must have a house there.
They had a house.
Okay. All right. So here they're coming in from the whole city. So you're dealing with hundreds and hundreds of people flocking there. And it says that they gathered together at the door, and Jesus healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow demons to speak because they knew him. What do you think that means? Of course, again, this is something that's unique to the time, demon possession. I believe it happened just for this reason right here, for a platform. Because these people were accustomed to it. And that's why when Jesus is doing this, they're saying, whoa, what kind of new doctrine is this? Nobody can do this. But it set Jesus apart, because he could. But it says he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Why do you think that was the case? He wouldn't let them speak. What would be the reason for restraining them like that? Because they knew him.
Would it be because they would reveal everything too soon? So he wouldn't be able to set everything in motion that needed to happen.
Right, and that does seem to be the reason for when he healed certain people, and he wanted them to be quiet, you know, so they could still have a presence in that area to teach. But I wonder if there's just an extra thought, reason behind this one, because we're dealing with demons here that knew him. Why would he not want them going around telling people that they know him? What could possibly...
Some people think that he's one of the demons instead.
The demons know him. So, and then this was later brought up, you know, that they said, well, you cast out demons by the power of Beelzebub. I mean, the demons knew him. And so you can see how his critics would say, well, this guy's of the devil. They know him. That's how he's doing all of this. I mean, that could be it, you know, that he wanted to distance himself from that potential charge, you know, or accusation, so he wouldn't let them speak. But it also could be, you know, he's trying to preserve some influence there, but, I mean, the word's already out on the street that he's healing, and people are going nuts over it. There's just no keeping this in. I mean, you have somebody like this in the world, even if it happened today, people would go nuts with somebody who had these powers, okay?
Well, even back then, people knew who was possessed.
Yeah.
They would know.
That's true.
That Joe next door is
right.
Possessed, and that there's nothing that they could do.
Yeah.
And then one day when he comes back and he's no longer possessed, they're like, wait a minute.
Right.
What just happened?
Yeah. I mean, for real, that would be life-changing.
Kind of like that crippled man at the
temple
gate,
mm-hmm.
where he was crippled from birth, so everyone knew him.
Right.
He
was.
Gonna know.
That's true.
People are gonna know.
Yeah, they all knew who he was. So, but it does say that he's not allowing the demons to speak because they knew him. Okay? So that's all happening after Sabbath. Okay, all these people are coming, and he's performing these miracles. Anything on this before you want?
So I think it's cool that it's like it happens at sunset, so people are waiting.
Right.
Go.
Yeah.
They show up basically at the front door. Well, they know where he's staying. They show up at the front door, and I think. You think about how tired Jesus had to have been already, and I really like Luke's account of this this
mm-hmm.
record
mm-hmm.
because it says in Luke 4:38, it's the same, almost the same way, but in verse 40, it says, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many. So just to think that it wasn't like a, you know, you see these huge lines at contests and stuff, and then they call time and say, sorry, you didn't make it, time's up. But this was, Jesus wasn't going to stop until everybody had been through.
Wow.
And
right.
I just think of, it's getting a little off topic, but.
No, it's not.
That's what he does today. There's no one who's off limits. There's no one who, you know, he's not willing to help. And, you know, even when he has every right not to, he could have said, no, sorry, it's time for bed. But it says that, you know, he healed every one of them. And then verse 42 of Luke 4, it says, and when it was day, he departed. So you get the impression that he didn't stop all night. So I just think about how, you know, even at night, Jesus was working, and yeah.
That's a very, very good thought. That's a good cross reference then, yeah, there in Luke 4. I love that. He laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Didn't have to, and he could speak it like he did with Peter's mother-in-law. He stood over her and rebuked the fever. But wow, what a savior. So the compassion is there, but there's a reason for all of this, okay? Because he's just given, I mean, undisputable evidence that he is God in the flesh. Okay, so all this is happening. And then, when did Jesus arise from his night's rest? Well, we kind of just made reference to that. Because that one showed he left it just before.
Yeah, it says end rising. Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So, here in Mark's account, in the morning, having risen a long before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place. To a solitary place, and there he prayed. Tell me about that. Why did he do it that way, and why was he approaching life like this?
Probably the same simple reason that me and you wake up really early in the morning.
Right.
Man, there ain't nobody else awake. Stephanie can't nag at you. She ain't away. You can get lost. You can get a lot of stuff done for the same kind of time, man.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of personal
right.
things.
That's true.
This class is recorded.
Yeah. I didn't say. I said Stephanie. I didn't say
Sarah
Grace.
Of course.
No, I ain't worried about Stephanie.
I'd imagine too that after dealing with demons all night, he would want to talk to his father to regain his. Capacity to move on.
Mm-hmm. I mean, my word, man.
I mean, you think about how draining that was.
Yeah.
How many people do you think live in tournaments? It's crazy.
Yeah.
All of them, right there. And mm-hmm. I imagine that was incredibly draining. So taking that time to go out and
with sick people.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, how challenging is that, you know, to people who are just so helpless? Did you have something to
add? I was going
to
add, this is another example that reminds us that he was a man.
Right.
And he's, I don't mean this as weird as it sounds, but he's just like us.
Right.
He went to a place where there were no distractions. We need that sometimes,
absolutely.
Right? We go and pray to do it right and how we should.
Absolutely.
So he's giving us an example, but it's just like what we find ourselves having to probably do the same thing, or needing to do the same thing.
I mean, think about it. Seriously, how many of us would, we know things would be different for us if we would do that. You know, rise up early and have that one-on-one time.
Sorry, one thing to add to that, just that I left out, just, you know, the temptation that we might have if we're not by ourselves. What's that noise in the background? Wait a minute, is that Alex? Did he get up? What's he doing up at this time? You know, is that rain? You know, all those things that we would have.
Right.
You know, that's another example of, you know, he would have been tempted, if you will, the same as us. That's what I meant by when I said he was a man, you know.
Yeah, exactly. You know, but the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, is what he told his disciples. And the way you do this is through prayer. Man, I don't pray enough. I'll just say that. I don't do that enough. And what a difference it would be if I would. Go ahead.
Every day on the way to work, I've been listening to a Chris Emerson. He does podcasts.
Mm-hmm.
And he actually talked about this one day, about how for 1 hour in the morning, before you start your day, before you do everything, 1 hour taking time to read scripture, to talk to God,
right.
And about how even Jesus did that.
Like, yeah.
He took one-on-one time to talk to God and to be one-on-one with him,
mm-hmm.
And how beneficial it is for us to do that before we start our day.
Yeah, no doubt about it. No doubt about it. You know, because you're fresher for one thing, you know, and then life, you know what life is. Life comes at you. All these other things you have to respond to. So you get your spiritual workout in, you know, that connection with God. Very important. So, yeah, if God in the flesh had to do that to stay connected, I mean, there it is right there. All right, anything else on that you want to add? Very praying. You know, it just occurred to me that people were so taken by Jesus' prayer life. You remember how the disciples said, teach us to pray? Because he was somebody who prayed a lot. That's something we need to think about. You know, how often do we pray, even throughout the day? Just talking to God. I thought about that with those people who in the Bible are considered friends of God, but they walked with God. I mean, what in the world was Enoch doing throughout the day for him to be walking with God? Had to be talking. Had to be thinking of him. You know? So that one-on-one time is so important from the heart. Okay, so he's there. And who found him? Well, okay.
Peter and those who were with him.
Okay, yes, that's right. Peter and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." Oh, what do you think Peter's... Why would he say that? What is he trying to impress Jesus with? Everyone's looking for you.
They want to hear more.
They want to hear more? Yeah. Did you have something?
I was just saying the man may have been worried about him.
Okay. Yeah, they could have been worried about him, yeah.
I think they found more sick people.
Yeah. Right. Yeah, I mean
maybe overnight I got a bit of a cold and now I wanna I know that's, I'm kind of joking, but maybe my foot's sore or something like that, and now I'm thinking, well, I didn't go to him yesterday, but it sounds like he can take all that away.
Mm-hmm.
So maybe it's kind of trickled down to the people
mm-hmm.
who
yeah.
want more.
Okay. Do you think Peter meant this as a compliment to him? Or just a statement of fact?
It's kind of hard to tell.
But yeah.
From what we get about Peter, it could be.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he did think of Jesus as the king, but like the worldly king. So,
yeah.
Of course, having everyone look for him, it's kind of a plus.
Yeah, right. I mean, there's a thought there. Keep in mind when all this stuff is happening, okay? This is at the very beginning, and they're thinking of, wow, hey, look at all these people that are wanting you. Look, you know, and again, if you're looking for an earthly kingdom, to rival Rome. You know, if that's your definition of the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. I don't know. Maybe he's leaning toward that. It's working. People want it. Hear you, see you. People in this area are interested in you. It could be. I mean, or it could have been just, you know, just general people. We were wondering where you were. Okay. Regardless, look at the response Jesus has. He said, then let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I've come forth. He's like, brush it off, right? Peter's like, everybody's like, well, okay, let's keep going. You know, you've got to appreciate Jesus for that. He never got caught up in that, you know, of the carnal aspect, like the devil threw at him, you know, all the glories of the kingdoms of the earth, you know, and the praise of men. He knew what was in man. He never got caught up in that. But he says, okay, well, let's keep going. We've got a whole lot more work to do. It wasn't all about Capernaum. We're just getting started. We've got to keep going to the next towns, because I got to preach there too. Because for this purpose, I've come forth. How about that? You know, that's a good thought. Because we see where they are, Capernaum. And he says, okay, let's just keep going. We've got to keep going. And it talks about all throughout Galilee, they would keep going. He was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. So it wasn't just about this area. It's just, we've got a whole lot more people to do. But what about this phrase here? Because for this purpose I have come forth. What did he mean by that? When he said for this purpose, what's he talking about?
I mean, he was to go and, like, when I'm seeing Peter's statement, I think that Jesus is affirming that he's fulfilled his duty to proclaim God and his role on earth and then in heaven to everyone. So he's saying, I've fulfilled my duty here. Let's go do it somewhere else. Mm-hmm. So that's what I get from that.
Right. Fulfilled it. Yeah. So there are more people that need to hear what I have to say. Okay? Because I'm going to go preach to them. I'm going to go preach. Okay. So, Jesus knew he had a mission. He knew that. I mean, his life was not here. He wasn't here to have the nicest house on the block, nicest clothes, most popularity. He wasn't here for that. That stuff's nothing compared to where he came from in heaven. His task was to do what?
Spread the gospel.
Yeah. For what reason, though?
To save.
Save. That's what he was here for. He was here to save people. Provide salvation. And we are so fortunate that he did that. That he didn't get distracted. You know, with all the nonsense that we get distracted with. But he knew, okay, I'm here on a mission. I've got so much time to do this. Let's keep going. I've come to this world for that. Now, think of this. He's a 30-year-old. Okay? He's already developed. He's already lived his life with his family. And now he's ready to put it all together in preparing other people. You know, that's what the work was. Going throughout all the synagogues, casting out demons. Again, he did that, and it's funny. I mean, look at all the stuff he was doing, but this is the one that's mentioned here. I wonder why that's so. Because he was healing all kinds of sickness, but he went through, and he was casting out demons.
I think it kind of goes back to what the demon told him in the synagogue.
Yeah.
What does it say? Did you come to destroy us?
Son of God. Yeah, they knew he was the Christ.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And even back to the prophecy where he would stomp out Satan.
Okay. Right. Yeah, that's true. Yeah. Way back in Genesis. Oh, did you have something?
I was going to say, I think casting out demons shows, you know, where he comes from. there were people at the time who could maybe heal a broken leg or maybe get lucky and help somebody who was sick, right?
Gotcha.
But was there anybody doing this?
No.
I mean, well, you know what I mean when I say that.
Absolutely,
like,
yeah.
Casting out, like, I mean, not just once, getting lucky or whatever, like,
right.
It's a bunch. So at the time, in my mind or my opinion, that would mean way much more than, not to downplay these other things he's doing, but that nobody does that.
There's no fake in that. Yeah.
It's right now, if we had a friend that he could fly. Well, nobody flies.
Right.
He's, because he can do this with demons,
yeah.
No one has authority over the demons except for God.
Right.
And I think that's the point that proves out.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Exactly. I think that's right. You know, and it represents all of his works, but yeah, that is certainly top of the list of giving evidence, you know, evidence of who he is from God. And definitely the chosen one, the prophet, the Messiah, the Christ, giving evidence. Good lands, the man never left this area, Judea and Galilee. His whole life was camped out there. What is it? Just 60 miles difference, and probably, you know, 100 mile stretch at the most. The man lived his life there. Aside from when he was a little kid and went to Egypt, but still, he lived his life there. So it's amazing what he did in that part of the world. But he was given so much evidence because that's why he was here. Okay?
Think about the wake, what he left behind him.
Right.
And Peter being an apostle, him seeing all these people that come in, you know,
right,
acting like an animal, or, you know, however they would have acted with a demon, and then he cast them out and they become these, you know, presumably kind-hearted, thankful people.
Mm-hmm.
And totally different.
Mm-hmm.
And just seeing that power that's coming from Jesus to change people's lives, and I think that's really the big message there, is that he can take the worst kind of person and make them
pure. Right. And he can defeat the devil,
yeah.
You know, and the devil's angels. I mean, why do people turn in this drive and not the next one? Why do you turn at West End Church of Christ and not the mosque next door? Well, here's a big reason. Because he went around doing all this stuff, you know, demonstrating who he is and his power over the devil. So yeah, the wake that he left behind, that's a good term for that. Let's see. I think we already went through that. What's going on?
You're going backwards.
How's that happening? Okay. So, he had purpose, you know, for this purpose I have come forth, and he did. I love that scene when he was just a child, and that old man Simon, or Simeon, Luke 2, and he's just thanking God. This old man holds up the baby Jesus, you know, and he's just blessing God because now I've seen this person that you've been telling us about all these centuries who is going to come and save the world. Simeon, devout man, just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it happened, or it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, which is us, and glory of your people Israel. So this guy, I mean, what a scene that was.
Thank you, thank you, thank you. I get to see the Messiah who's going to save the world. Well, Jesus knew, he knew he came for that reason. I mean, and I thought this was such a cool photo. Great multitudes came out to see him and hear him and be affected by him. You know, what better term to describe him than purpose? He had purpose. He's come to seek and save the lost. Luke 19 and verse 10. And so he commissioned his apostles with the same task, saving people, getting the message of salvation out to people. There's another good text right there. John 4. I'll read this. Any thoughts or comments on this? Was it there? Purpose. A good thing. John chapter 4 says in verse 31, the disciples said to him, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." The disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" He said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? But I say to you, look, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they're ready for white, already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." So he's telling the disciples, "You're right here with me on this. You know, we're in the business of saving people, or at least getting the message of salvation out to people." Okay? That's pretty cool stuff, right? But then you look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. We have the same purpose. We have the same purpose. That Timothy was to take the truths that he had received and the things you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So there it is, friends. I mean, Jesus had purpose, certainly. Gave that purpose to his apostles in teaching, but then he gives it to us. Get the seed out. Work with me, you know, in getting this message out of saving the multitudes, or at least giving them the opportunity, okay? All right, so that's all happening there on that weekend. Anything you want to add to this, comment about that great scene that we looked at? Capernaum. Okay, and Kelly's on deck, right?
That's the rumor.
That's the rumor.
Yeah, rumor's good.
Good deal. Good deal. Looking forward to it. Okay. All right. So, anything else you want to mention?
I did want to add.
Yeah.
How much of a kind of rude awakening it must have been when Jesus was out on his own, praying, and then Peter coming up behind him, and everybody's looking for you. We have more sick people.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that escape, which is then kind of shattered.
Right.
Peter shows up.
Yeah.
I don't know, it's just a thought.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, I mean, because he was definitely hiding. They had to really go looking for him and find him. But I mean, what if we did that? What if we got up early tomorrow? Just to pray, you know, just to have that moment with God and to read His Word. Something to think about, because even Jesus did that. Okay, anything else on this weekend in the text? I mean, what'd you do this weekend?
You know, it's just a thought that came to my mind. You know, you hear a lot of people that don't really have any type of religion or anything like that, or they just always seem kind of lost or confused, just extremely stressed about life.
Mm-hmm.
And